to John chapter 20, and we'll see if we can get that children's thing working before the end of the service here. As you are turning there, I just have one of my own announcements to let you know of every week at the Lodge of the Chateau, the different churches take turns running a service for the seniors. And so this week, if you have time, Manor is hosting a service for both the seniors, both of the Lodge and the Chateau, 3:30, right, Ken? Three. Thank you. I've been here 5 years. Every time I keep forgetting what time it is. But I'd love for you to come if you can. That'd be great, and that'd be awesome. Today, what I'd like to do as we take time this Easter, I want to be able to give one thought about why the resurrection is important and what it does for you and I as believers. So I thought Lane did an amazing job at giving us a devotional, and I want to thank the ladies and everyone else who organized that breakfast today. That was great. Why don't we give them a round of applause and say thank you for the service. That was great. And thank you, Val, for decorating the church for Easter. I appreciate that. That's awesome. All right. Let's get into the Word. This is John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The story is about the resurrection. So this occurs right after the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's begin at verse 1, if you have it there, Garrison. It goes like this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. That's a reference to John. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. Not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned her and saw and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen Jesus," and that he said these things to her. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we open up the scripture this morning, I pray that you would give us insight into your holy word this morning, that you would encourage us and convict us and show us in our lives where we could apply this text. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, Amen. I'm wondering this morning if you've ever had a now what moment. Do you know what a now what moment is? I'm sure you've had one. A now what moment is those times in life I'm sorry, Garrison, that was me. When you have a plan to solve a problem, only something unexpected comes along and derails the plan, leaving you in a position where you are undone, powerless, and feeling like you're going to fall apart. And so what I mean by that is this, is that something comes along, you're going about your business, you have your ordinary activities, and then a problem comes, and you're like, okay, no problem, I am going to fix this problem. And then so you have a solution, you have a way to work around the problem. And then you go about and do it, and it doesn't work. And then you try again, and then it doesn't work. And you try like three or four different times, and then you just get frustrated, and you become undone by it. Has anyone ever had an experience like that? A few of you. Okay. As an illustration, I'd like to show you, I'd like to tell you about my one, and I apologize if you've heard this story before, but it goes well with this text this morning. The most crucial lesson I learned about this came from my best friend's bachelor party. About 13 years ago, we had rented a GMC Yukon and decided that we would spend the weekend camping at a local hotspot in Vancouver, there it is on the screen right there, called Harrison Hot Springs. So we packed the firewood, barbecue, and wood into the car and headed out to town for the day before the wedding. When we arrived, we thought it would be a great idea, because we're city slickers and have no idea how to drive a 4x4, to take the local logging roads up on the 4x4. So that's what we did with this huge Yukon. What could go wrong, we would say. Like, so up we went. Everything was great. We were going fine. We were enjoying the scenery. It was great. It was amazing. And then 45 minutes into our travel, we went over a log which deflated the left front tire in a matter of seconds. So there's our problem right there. So, contrary to popular belief, I do know how to change a tire. So we got out, and we said, no problem, we can change the tire. But if you know anything about a Yukon, you know that the spare tire is located on the undercarriage of the car. Not knowing that we needed a special tool to release it, we searched the entire car, only to discover that it was not left in the rental vehicle. So here we are, problem, flat tire. We're miles away from any sort of help or in the city. No problem, we'll change the tire. That didn't work. What do we do now? Now what do we do? Oh, well, we'll just call and ask someone for help on our cell phones. So we got in the car, grabbed our phones. Wouldn't you know it, we were out of service. So here we are, up a mountain, 45 minutes from the nearest bone of civilization. No way to change the tire, no way to call for help, and it's the day before his wedding. What do you think we did? Well, we decided that we could do the only thing we could do, which would be to drive on the flat tire on a logging road. So that's exactly what we did for 2.5 hours, until the tire looked like that. And whenever I show this picture, people think I stole it off the internet. No, that's from my phone. Look at that. That's beautiful. Like, any tire guys would be proud. Look at how nice the wheel is. Like, it is amazing. So we drove for 2.5 hours like this. It is now 10 o'clock at night. Like, we are in the woods. We are stuck with no cell phone reception. And with a tire looking like that, realizing that that could not continue on for very much longer, we were stuck. And then we realized that the car had OnStar. Now, so that's exactly what we did. We called the OnStar. So we called them, asked for help. We were told them we were stuck. We asked them, they said, no problem, we'll help fix you. And then we heard the worst thing you could possibly hear on OnStar, which was, we don't know where you are. What do you mean we don't know where we are? You guys have this car on GPS system. How come you can't figure it out? Then we heard the worst words possible. We were like, oh, you're in Canada. You've called the American OnStar call number. We can't help you. And then they hung up. Here we are trying to change a flat tire, no cell phone or service, tried to drive the truck, didn't work, got stuck halfway through, called OnStar, now it doesn't work. Now what? Well, lo and behold, things got a little worse, because a kilometer away from where we stopped the car was an abandoned logging road, or logging camp, which we heard an ATV roar to life, and the creepy mountain man came to visit us, a man in a house coat and a shotgun, and wondering who stopped just a kilometer away from his house. It was very nice, and he let us in and to call the tow truck company, so we thought our problems were solved. Until the tow truck company called to tell us that they couldn't have anyone out for at least a week, but because the car had Alberta license plates on it, they wanted to contract a tow truck company from Calgary to drive all the way down to the Lower Mainland to pick up the car. And that's when my friend broke. Here he was with the wedding car a day before his wedding, flat tire, no cell phone reception, wrong OnStar number, creepy stranger with a shotgun, and now no help. And then he became undone. You ever have a moment like that? I share that story simply because I think, in a way, that is what Mary went through. Just a little bit more serious. Have you ever been so engulfed by an emotion or a situation that you've been pretending to hold it all together and handle it, then something small happens and it places you in a spot where the very notion of not knowing what to do next completely makes you feel collapsed? Maybe you just purchased a house but lost your home. You've come down with some serious health issue and you've tried all the remedies and they're not working and you don't know what to do. Your spouse left you. That college you applied to didn't accept you. Someone close to you passed away. You name it. You're the kind of person that, you know, you have a sort of way to handle problems and you go about handling them. But every time you try to handle them, it doesn't work out and you're just kind of left in a place where you do not know what to do. Friends, I want to submit to you that that was Mary in this story. Who is Mary? Mary is one of the 12 disciples. This isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is different. Not a lot known is about her except to say that at some point, Mary had an encounter with Jesus. Some traditions say that she had demons cast out of her, and the result was that Mary followed Jesus wherever Jesus went because she loved Jesus a lot. You see, Mary encountered Jesus, and then Jesus, to her, was going to be the Savior. She was there when Jesus died. She was there. She put all her hope in Jesus. And I want you to understand that. I want you to hear that out for a minute, because here is this person who's been oppressed, who's been hurt, who's been just like had the worst experience. She meets Jesus. She has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus heals her, and she puts all her hope in this person who's going to be the Messiah. And then she waits, and then what winds up happening is that she's there and witnesses Jesus' death. And then all of a sudden, all her hope is gone, right? Lane talked about this morning at breakfast the idea about what would happen if we realized that Jesus did not rise from the dead. What would that be like? I want you to park on that for a minute. If it were found out today that Jesus did not raise from the dead, how would you feel? Anybody? Shout it out. How would you feel?
Hopeless.
Betrayed. Shocked. Like I wasted my time, right? And my money. That's probably, the reason I ask you that is that that's probably the feeling that Mary is going on in her heart right now. She has no idea that Jesus is going to raise from the dead. She doesn't understand that yet. So she's in this place where she's put all her hope in Jesus. Jesus is going to fix every problem that she's ever had. He's going to fix every problem that everyone's ever had. And then he's dead. And she goes, now what? Well, Mary's got a plan. She's going to do something. It says this. After Jesus' death, Mary has a plan. It says this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She was going to prepare Jesus' body. She's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what hell to help. I don't know how this situation is going to get any better. I got to do something. I got to do to help her to do anything. I know what I'll do. I'll help get Jesus' body ready and prepare for death. That's what she was going to do, okay? Some of you are like that. Remember, you're in a crisis situation. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to help. And you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a casserole, right? Because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make food, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to wash the dishes. I got to do something to help. That's Mary. So Mary has a plan. She's in this problem. She puts all her hope in Jesus. Jesus is now dead. She goes, now what? No worries. I'm going to do something. I'm going to get the body ready. But as you know, as the story goes on, there's a problem. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. And there, she believes that someone has taken Jesus' body. So here's the plan. I'm going to get Jesus' body ready to do. That's what I can do. That's my now what thing. That's what I'm going to do next. Problem, no body. Now what? Verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Going further, and so when Peter and John hear this, they run to go and investigate, but when they go and investigate, they don't know what to make of it, and so they leave. They just kind of said, walk in, see that Mary was telling the truth. The body's not there. There's like, it's folded up, some clothes are folded up neatly. They're like, that's weird, and they just leave. Leaving Mary alone in one of her darkest moments. It says this in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. I want you to understand what is going on. This is Mary's darkest moment. This is the moment where she's tried everything. She put her hope in Jesus. Jesus is now dead. She's like, okay, now what? I'm going to get the body ready. She can't. What am I going to do? I'm going to ask Peter and John for help. That didn't work. They left her alone. And all of a sudden, she breaks down. Now what? The weight of this hits Mary. Jesus is dead. The body is gone. She's got nowhere to go, and she finally collapses under it all because it's so overwhelming. There's no way to move forward. She's totally powerless. Nothing has worked. She did everything she knew what to do. She followed Jesus. She stood by Jesus even when he went to the cross. But here's where her story intersects with ours. Because we too have been there, friends. We too have been in places in our lives where we have been in a darkest moment and we have been powerless to know how to help or what to do. But Mary's experience is something that I believe can define those moments for us. Here's what I want you to see in the story. Jesus showed up in her darkest moment. Listen to what it says in the text, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around, and she saw who? Jesus, standing there. But oddly enough, she did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't that a little bit peculiar? Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? As if Jesus didn't know. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus does something very interesting. He calls her by name. He said to her, Mary. There must have been something in the way that Jesus said her name, because she turned around to see him, and in Aramaic she said, Rabboni, which means this teacher. Here's what I want you to pick up from this, guys, as we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus overcame physical death, Jesus always presents himself in those moments in our lives that are the darkest. In those moments, Jesus has overcome our darkest and most hopeless moments. That's what the resurrection means. Jesus will always be your first and best answer to those moments where you are overwhelmed, where you are powerless, where you have nothing better to do, or nothing better to offer, or no way to fix your problem. Look at how he responds to Mary. He says that he responds in such a personal way. He calls her by name. If you need to understand something, is individuals matter to God. Jesus is physically present in the midst of her uncertainty. His answer to her problem is himself. And therefore, our reactions must reflect the belief that Jesus cares about what I'm going through and has a better way of dealing with our problems than we do. Jesus cares about you, and he wants to meet you in the darkest and most hopeless hour in a relational way. Don't miss the fact that Jesus shows up in Mary's now what do I do moment. Don't ever forget that your problem may be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than him. It might overwhelm you, but it's got nothing on Jesus. And how do I know that? Because the whole crucifixion story and his resurrection is to answer our deepest and darkest need. You see, friends, the gospel goes like this. Our darkest circumstance starts like this. When God created the entire universe, when he created the planet Earth, he capped it off with a cherry on top by creating humanity, you and me. And on the sixth day, he created man and he created woman, and he said what? That it was very good. You see, friends, our nature, the way that God had originally created us, was perfect and good and awesome. And you know what? Sometimes at church, I hear this phrase, I love God, but I don't like people very much. No, here's the thing. You love people, you just don't like what's happened to people. Because as you know, the story goes is that we rebelled against God and we have sinned, right? And that sin causes this massive chasm between you, me, and God. What is sin? Sin simply is this. It's any action, attitude, thought that goes against the very character of who God is. It's rebellion. It's seeing that we're first. It's putting us as king over our lives instead of Jesus, and that causes this massive separation. And there's this longing that you and I have in our hearts to get close to God. But the chasm, friends, no matter what we do to fix it, no matter what solution that you and I come up with to get close to God, we cannot cross that barrier. We cannot do that. So, we are stuck in a now what moment. In those moments where we want to get close to God, but we have a way to deal with it, but none of our ways work. None of our good works work. None of our solutions work. None of our philosophies work. And we're stuck on this side separate from God. And you know what? The cross and the resurrection is the answer to that. By Jesus' death and resurrection, he has paved a way for us to come close to God. Because here's what he did. On the cross, Jesus took all that sin for you. Everything that you did and everything that was done to you was nailed and paid on that cross for you. So Jesus' death pays the price for your sin, and his resurrection proves that he is king and conqueror over your sin. Jesus shows up in your darkest moment. His resurrection proves that no matter how powerless you might feel, he is there. You know, at church, I don't like talking about sin. Do you guys like talking about sin? I don't. Whenever I do, I've noticed that the room kind of deflates. There's this kind of thing where I talk about sin and how bad we are and how we have a sinful nature and how God has to punish us and he has to send us to eternal hell and all that kind of thing. And it's like any energy in the room, any kind of optimism, it's like someone takes the air out of a balloon or deflates a tire. Just kind of, everyone just feels depressed. But here's the thing. When we talk about sin, when we talk about condemnation, we're not doing it because we want to make you feel small or make you feel tiny or destroy you or anything like that. We're doing it because we want to talk about forgiveness. We're doing it because we want to talk to you about everything that you're ashamed of, everything that you beat yourself up for, everything that Satan has beaten you up for, everything that other people have hold against you or beaten up for is nailed to that cross, is that Jesus took it all on that cross so that you could be forgiven. And that, friends, is one of our darkest and most powerless situations. And because I know that he is risen from the dead, I know that whatever situation you face, because of the resurrection, because he is physically raised from the dead, Jesus is right there with you in the moments in your life where you're powerless, where sin has overtaken you, where there's death, where there's destruction, where there's all kind of things you don't know what to do. You can go to Jesus. Jesus is with you in the moment where you feel totally undone. He is there in Mary's moment. Is there an amen? Amen. I want to make one more observation before we close, and that's this. That you and I might need to make, and that it is possible that Jesus is the answer to though your worst moments in life, and you don't see him. Look at what verse 15 says. It says this. I'll go back a little bit. Verse 13. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." And in the verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Don't you think that's a little bit peculiar? How do you see Jesus, but you not see Jesus? Mary is face to face with Jesus and doesn't see him. Mary is in one of the worst situations in history, and Jesus himself is standing right in front of her, and she almost misses it. Now, how would you go, how is that possible? That can't be true. Nobody is that oblivious. My answer to that is, you haven't met me yet. I suppose you could say that God supernaturally blinded Mary from realizing it was Jesus. That's possible. But I'm going to argue that Mary's failure to recognize Jesus is very natural and a normal phenomenon. It happened to me not that long ago when James was about 2 years old or maybe 3 years old. A particular day I had to send him to daycare and he was not having it. He was not looking forward to daycare, didn't want to go to daycare, and screamed and yelled in the whole nine yards. Upon reflection, Liz and I said that it was probably not a good idea to take him to daycare that day. So we told him that he did not have to go to daycare. That did not stop him from screaming, however. And he screamed and yelled so hard that any attempt to tell him that he did not have to go was washed out by the noise. And I think something similar happened to Mary. Mary is so wrapped up in her own pain and her own grief and her own weeping that she can't recognize Jesus even when Jesus was physically present. And I think that's what that can happen to us. You and I can be so wrapped up in our problems and our sorrow that we miss the fact that Jesus is standing right in front of you as the answer. The truth is that the Holy Spirit can be standing right there in the midst of your issue and you can't even see him. You might miss him. Mary almost did. I want you to understand that out of all the things that the resurrection signifies for you and me. It's that there's hope in our darkest moment. And I want you to take that as we go here, as we go about our day to day. Remember that we as Christians, we are the most hopeful because the resurrection is a real historical event. It is not a metaphor. It's not a philosophy. Who dies for a philosophy? It is a historical, actual event. And because of that, our sins are forgiven. And our darkest moment, we have met Jesus. And whatever you're going through, I know that he is in there and he is standing in the midst of it. He is risen. Let's close with one more song.